Well, I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read the last portion of that chapter, not the whole chapter, just verses 10 to 18. Just as a bit of a short introduction to this reading, we have been doing this passage for our home visitation this year on spiritual warfare. And so this is part of a series of sermons on the armor of God. We're going to be looking at the more latter section of that today, dealing with the shield of faith, and then later on, Lord willing, this afternoon, on the helmet of salvation. So our text is going to be verse 16. And hear, though, the word of the Lord from verses 10 to 18a. We'll just read to the beginning of verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And that concludes the reading of the word of the Lord. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. So again, our text, it will be the 16th verse. So we'll be looking at that this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at the fourth piece of the armor of God. These pieces are so essential for our spiritual warfare, as we read, as we're wrestling against not flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. One thing we need to notice at the outset here is that we've come to a bit of a point of transition in the flow of the passage. The way that the ESV translates verse 16, in all circumstances. There are other versions that, like the King James, New King James, that say, above all, take the shield of faith. There's maybe a little bit of a difference of a translation here, but what you can see from this is that there's a switch in the language, you might say. The first group is the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel shoes. That's the first set, the first three. And the second group is brought up before us with a phrase, as it says in the original, above all. What does that exactly mean, above all? Well, in the interpretation of that expression, the tendency is to take it to mean above everything else in importance. As if to say, the most important thing for you to do is to take up the shield of faith. But really, what it does mean, and of course the ESV translates it differently here, but what it does mean is, in addition to everything that comes before this, and in addition to what has already been mentioned, so whatever's been mentioned, but also what comes after. Not only the shield of faith, but also the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So it's a general introduction to this second set of armor. And you also have to notice the difference in language here, because so far the apostle has been using the word having. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But he uses a different word. It's no longer having. What is it? It's the word take. Take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So there's a difference here in the language of, between having and taking. So why this difference? Well, it's because the first three pieces of armor are strapped on, as it were. They're in place already. Belts and breastplates and shoes are put on tightly. Just like if you play hockey, you got your shoulder pads on, and they're strapped on, right? Same with your hockey skates. They're put on tightly. So they're on your body. Whereas these other pieces are separated, or they're separate from you. They're there for you, but they're not attached to you. You don't have the shield attached to you. You don't have the sword attached to you. You have to grab those pieces and put them on. And that's true with if we think of the Roman soldier, this is what would happen. The soldier is idle when he's sitting in the barracks, and he's got these first pieces already strapped on him, or he's ready to go, but then he's called into battle. And suddenly he's called out to fight when the enemy is present and attacking. And he immediately grabs these pieces, his shield, his sword, and his helmet. And he goes into warfare with those. The important thing is that he take those things up into the battle. So as we look at this piece of armor this morning from God's Word, hear that under the theme, take up the shield of faith. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, what is the shield of faith? And secondly, how does faith act as a shield? So first of all, what is the shield of faith? Since Paul is basically conveying spiritual truth with these pictures and analogies, we may answer that by considering the Roman soldier. This was a very large shield. We may have in our minds sometimes when we read this that this was just a small sort of like old, or small little round shaped thing that he would hold up. But no, it was a large shield. It was 4.5 feet high and about 2.5 feet wide. So you could literally hide your body behind it. It was an oval shape. But also it was made of wood that would have had a fireproof lining around it, like some kind of a steel plating. So you could hold it in the face of that enemy when he was throwing his fiery darts. And you can picture it in your mind. A Roman soldier would have his armor protecting him, the sword in his hand, and his hobnobbed sandals that would give him grip on the ground. That's what the Roman soldiers had. And suddenly there were these fiery darts. You can picture the mortal combat. Fiery darts really is an expression that is pretty self-explanatory. They were made of metal or wood, and they would have some type of material wrapped around them and something flammable in that material, so that when it came to firing them, they would light them and they would be sent out, like fired out, thrown out, and there would be a whole flurry of them. Often there was a confusion that would be created by the enemy. Those arrows would hurl in every direction. And if one of those arrows would happen to penetrate you, it not only would injure you, but it would burn and thus render you inoperative. So soldiers used to throw or shoot these darts and fiery arrows in every direction, creating confusion. It was like a barrage of firepower. That was the way they did it in ancient warfare. Now, according to the text, these darts are thrown at us as Christians by the wicked one. This is not a fight that's impersonal. It's not something that's abstract, you know, like you might watch on a screen, you play video games or whatever. You're the guy who's sort of passive, watching everything that's taking place. No, this is very personal. This is a very personal battle that we face. We've been told in this text that we're confronted by the wiles of the devil. And not just Satan, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not an abstract fight that we're in. We've got to reject that idea. Evil is not just, it's not just out there. It's a personal being. There would be no evil in this world if there was no spiritual being who came into God's perfect world at the beginning and tempted man and woman into sin. That's why we read passages like 1 John 5 verse 9. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Or what Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. You can count on it. You will have tribulation. Why? Because of the wicked one. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So this is the spiritual application of this passage. And there have been many saints who've gone through this. Just to give some examples, probably the best example would be Martin Luther. Maybe you've heard, this is a fairly famous story of his, where he threw his inkwell at the devil and left an ink spot on the wall. Of course, in those days, they didn't have ballpoint pens. They used quill and ink. And so it may be a sort of a humorous story to us, but it was a real battle that he faced, that he felt. Or to use another example, think of John Bunyan in his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, where the character Christian is attacked by the evil one, Apollyon. And Apollyon throws his flaming arrows at Christian and wounds him in three places, in his hand, in his head, I believe, and also his foot. He almost defeats him. We have that scene there at one point where Christian is almost crushed and defeated by Apollyon. So that's how it is with the Christian life. There is this conflict. That's why I ask you a question. Is that something that you know about today? Do you know about this yourself? Are you within this battle and you can see it yourself in your own life? We're not speaking about expecting the evil, or experiencing rather, the evil of this day. That is certainly true. I'm not just talking about, you know, when you read the news stories and there's all kinds of problems in this world, all kinds of evil. That's an obvious thing to us as Christians. I'm talking here about personal attack. Personal attack. Have you ever had it where you woke up in the middle of the night and you were thinking evil thoughts or perhaps blasphemous thoughts? You were troubled with these thoughts and they can paralyze you with fear and worry. Where does that come from? You're a Christian. And you're dealing with fear and worry? Like, what's your problem? Right? Satan is busy that way. Satan can sometimes drive us to despair and utter hopelessness about ourselves. That's another tactic of his. He wants us down. Or how about when you're in prayer And we're trying to pray, and those darts come from all directions at you. Your desire is to be worshiping the Lord and sincerely seeking Him in prayer and adoration, and you're distracted. Where does that come from? And the same thing can happen when you're reading the Bible. Your mind is elsewhere. You know, you can read a magazine or you can listen to a podcast and your mind is focused on that. But as soon as you open up the Bible, distraction. You're not able to focus. Again, where does that come from? When you have evil in your heart, or when fear is motivating you, or when you're distracted from doing your devotions, these are the fiery darts of Satan. And he knows our weaknesses. He comes to strike. He knows our sinful nature. These are the troubles that we face. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to be down. He wants us to give in to sinful gossip of others. He wants us to get angry. He wants us to get distracted from the truth of God's Word. He doesn't want us to live in communion with the Lord and worship. He doesn't want us in the worship services. Whether that's personal devotions or family devotions or worship on the Lord's Day, that's Satan's tactic. And you never know what a day is going to bring. You can have a wonderful day of blessing, but that doesn't guarantee what it will be like tomorrow. That may be the very occasion when the enemy will suddenly hurl his darts upon you with all kinds of them and in every direction. And these things can happen all at once. The attack can be on individual Christians. It can be upon a church. Or it can be on a section of the church in other countries of the world. And in that way, he tries to destroy the work of the church. The missions committee for the URCNA, I'm a part of that. So this is for the whole denomination. And we get together usually once a year. And during our devotions, we end up praying for all of our church plants and missionaries. And sometimes, you know, there's an update. Well, how's it going with such and such church? Or how's it going with that missionary? And, you know, sometimes it comes out, well, there are some problems. There's some disunity. And as one of the members of that committee said, we've got to remember, we're in a spiritual battle. You know, we can be thankful for the faithful work of the Lord, but Satan works harder when we are faithful to the Lord. And so that's why we need to pray. Because the devil will plague the noblest and sincerest of saints. This is seen clearly when you're on the front lines of the battle. If you're a pastor or a missionary or an office bearer, you are on the front line. Why is there conflict? Why opposition to the work of missions? Why the turmoil? It's clearly because the evil darts of the wicked one. These darts can enter our imaginations. We're confronted with the wiles of the devil. He can make us imagine the worst case scenarios. He can depict events. He can paint things in our minds that seem very real. And thus he can hurl his darts in our minds and our imaginations. He does the same thing with our passions and our lusts. He can inflame them and incite them. Temptation is not just something that happens to a few people. It's something that every Christian faces. No one can ever pat themselves on his shoulder and say, wow, I'm so good. Nothing ever bad happens to me. No. He who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. We're all prone to temptation. Even the very best of saints who are, in our minds, miles above us. It's just not true. Think of what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. Or what the Bible predicts in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They might not. It's not, it doesn't say they might suffer persecution. No, it says they will. The wicked one could bring all these things suddenly to bear upon us. And it can be alarming. It can be troubling. It can be difficult. And these are the same difficult circumstances that we deal with in the life of as believers. We can't kid ourselves. We're bombarded in so many ways. And Satan has been doing this for years. He's very good at it. He's had many years to practice. He can hurl his fiery darts. And sometimes it can be peaceful and feel quiet, all on the Western Front, as it were. And then the attacks come. And the onslaught can continue for a long time. That's why we have to take up the shield of faith. It's the only thing that can quench the fiery darts of the devil. Not to allow those arrows to, you know, hit our armor, our breastplate of salvation. No, we've got to hold up the shield of faith. Now, it does lead to a question, which is our second point for this morning. How does faith act as a shield? Well, he's not saying that faith has some remarkable defense. You know the slogan in the world that goes something like this. It's a lot, you see it a lot in entertainment. You just have to believe in yourself, right? The leading character of a popular film can meet all kinds of odds. And if he just has enough faith, that will pull him through. You got to keep the faith and never stop believing. If you just believe in yourself or believe in your team or believe in the power of teamwork, faith is what gives you your destiny. And then you're able to overcome any kind of odd. As if the answer is your destiny, or as if faith in itself is what does it. No. Faith itself is not a shield. Rather, this is saying that faith protects us from Satan's attacks because of what faith enables us to take hold of, namely, Christ's power and the protection of the Lord himself. Just think of a couple of passages that speak about this. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." Faith enables us to meet these particular attacks. John says exactly the same thing in 1 John 5, verse 4. "And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith." Faith is always the shield that you have to hold up to quench these fiery darts of the wicked one. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And that comes a little bit clearer when we consider the object of our faith. We find that imagery very beautifully portrayed in the Old Testament. The Lord told Abraham, "I am your what? I am your shield and your very great reward." Genesis 15, verse 1. Psalm 3, verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head." Or Psalm 18, verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation." And the clearest passage is what we sang from earlier, Psalm 91. That song that we sang from earlier. The psalm deals with the believer who finds himself under attack and in warfare. Psalm 91 that's actually was a favorite of Christians who lived in Europe during World War II, because it really identified with their physical struggles. But it's a spiritual psalm. It's talking about the spiritual attacks that come rather against us, the spiritual dimension of a believer Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield, and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So God himself is a shield for those who trust in him. He's a refuge. He's our hiding place in difficult times. His faithfulness will keep you when the arrows are being shot. We're to flee to God. That's what faith does. It has an object. It's how we cling to God and find in him comfort and strength in times of difficulty. Now, for faith to be your shield, you need to know that God is sovereign over every detail of your life. You know, you have to know that God sovereignly directs the whole universe. But he's also ordained events like car crashes and job loss, and strains in relationships, as well as health challenges. Everything that happens in life is because the Lord directs. He directly ordains them to come to pass. It's one thing to say you actually believe this. It's actually quite another to hold on to that truth in the struggles in this fallen world where the powers of evil are strong and where the world seems totally out of control. But we need to be able to see that God is our trust. And not only that, that he's powerful and sovereign in our own lives, but that he is also our friend. God's sovereignty is not any comfort to you if you don't believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Here too, we often struggle in the midst of life's pain. We may find it hard to believe that God is on our side. Doubts can enter our hearts. We can pray, but we pray with doubts. Well, we need to have faith. Faith in the Lord and in his word. God can't be on your side if you don't believe the truth. And that should not sound so strange to us, because God doesn't automatically come on our side. We think here in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 said to them that you were at one time dead in your trespasses and sins. You were by nature children of wrath. You were at one time his enemy, but God took you in. A lot of people may have a hard time with that. They might say, well, wait a minute. I'm a good person. I've believed in God's existence. I've even come to church once in a while. But we don't know how radical God's claims are. He's completely holy. If we break just one commandment of the law, we've broken it all. You might say, well, I love God. I love the Lord. Well, if you do, which of the commandments Have you ever kept all the commandments? Have you obeyed God in everything? Well, we know that we haven't done that. Apart from God, we're drowning in our sin. We need to be rescued. And that's where grace is such an amazing thing. Ephesians 2 speaks about that. God was merciful by grace. If you're a believer, you can say that he lifted you out of your pit, the pit of your sin, and made you alive in Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 4. And that also helps us in the battle, knowing that at one time we were enemies of God, but he rescued you. He gave you a new purpose. And it's his word that renews you in that way. And so God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. God the Father is on our side. His Son and our Savior is with us. The Holy Spirit is there as well. If you think of Romans chapter 8, where it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And so when the devil hurls his darts and doubts and starts to fill your mind, hold up that shield of faith and say, Christ has proved his love by dying for me and coming from the dead. Take heart from that very thought that the Word was made flesh. He came in the likeness of flesh. He was tempted by the devil. The devil hurled his darts all that he could at Jesus. But the Lord conquered. He completely defeated Satan on the cross. And he's now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, waiting for that day when he's going to make all his enemies his footstool. When you're in the heart, when you're in the heat of battle, and when the fiery darts are coming from every direction, remind yourself that Christ came into this world. Because the incarnation is true, and because the suffering and the death of Christ are true, that his blood was shed for sinners, and because the resurrection is true, because he conquered death by coming again from the grave, he's there with us in the fight. Stand in his conquering power today and put up your shield of faith for defensive protection, and you will be able to stand against the darts, the flaming arrows of the evil one. You're not on your own. He's with you. He's there to comfort you and to help you. Just think of John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress. The Christian is nearly defeated by Apollyon the dragon, who's representing the devil. The Christian's almost despairing for his life. This is what that scene says, this reading from Pilgrim's Progress. It says, "But as God would have it, while Apollyon was drawing up his final blow in order to make an end of this good man, Christian quickly reached out for his sword, grasped it, and said, 'Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise.' And with that, he gave Apollyon a deadly thrust, which made him give way like someone who received a fatal wound. Christian saw that and struck him again, saying, 'No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.'" Romans 8. And at that, Apollyon spread out his dragon's wings and fled. May we all experience that truth today that's being conveyed here. God will go with us and he will bring us the victory. Therefore, take up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of it and for what is being conveyed here. We pray that this would be our experience, that in the face of the spiritual battle, we would not be overcome by the wicked one, nor will his arrows being shot at us, Lord, touch us or affect us, but that we would be those who follow the exhortation of the Word of God today to hold up or to take up the shield of faith, to put our trust in you, because you alone are our shield. You alone are the one who's able to quench the fiery darts. And Lord, may we especially stand today in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself put on this armor, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, and went to war, bloodied his garments, and conquered. And we today stand in victory by looking to him in faith And so, Father, encourage us today with your word. Grant to us what we stand in need of, that we would not be overcome, and that we would rest today by faith in the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.